our Lord Jesus Christ was reared in Nazareth of Galilee. And at the age of 30, he walked about 65 or 70 miles, whatever, to be baptized in the Jordan by John. And after a few months of his ministry, he returned to Nazareth for a visit. He preached in the synagogue. They didn't like what he said and dragged him out of the city and were going to throw him headlong off a cliff. But he exerted his divinity and simply walked through the crowd and went his way. He stayed away several months and came back one more time to Nazareth. This time he spake in the synagogue again. And Mark and Luke, or Matthew both, tell us what he said. So hear ye the word of the Lord. And coming into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. And they were amazed at his wisdom, at his mighty works. And they said, is not this the carpenter? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters? Are they not also with us? How then doth this man do these mighty works? And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. The people of Nazareth could not deny his wisdom. They knew he had never been to school. He had no diploma, no degrees, no credentials. And yet he had a wisdom that's not of this world. They could not deny his miracles. They knew that he had raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead, Jairus' daughter stilled the tempest, cast out demons, cured leprosy. They couldn't deny that. But in spite of the fact they could not deny his wisdom or his miracles, they just could not accept the conclusion that he was the divine virgin-born Son of God. They had their theology mixed up. But those people in Nazareth got one thing right. They were right when they said, Jesus is a carpenter. Now, if Jesus is a carpenter, let us visit the carpenter shop at Nazareth and see what the carpenter is up to. Well, it looks like, look at this. The carpenter has been busy making yokes. They're hand-carved, beautiful yokes for oxen. Hey, what's that yoke over there? That looks a little bit different. What kind of a yoke is that? And one of the apprentices says, well, you'll have to ask Matthew about that. And Matthew says that Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This was a yoke not for animals, but for human beings. And this yoke was not for the body, but for the soul. A lot of folk might say, well, if they aren't Christians, they'll say, well, my soul doesn't have any weight. I feel real good about that. Everybody's going to heaven anyway. I'm not wrong with me. But the day will come when they will all feel that weight. When the doctor says, you have a terminal cancer and 3 months to live. All of a sudden, the rules are changed, and they feel that tremendous weight, and they know the truth of a verse of Scripture they may never have read, never have heard of, but they know it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Let Peter tell you about that heavy weight when he tells us in his first epistle that Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. When Jesus was on his way to the cross, he fell beneath the weight of the cross, but there was more to it than that. On that cross were all of the sins of humanity. That's why he staggered up those bloody slopes of Calvary and died upon the cross to die for our sins. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, there is an illustration of how that works. On the Day of Atonement, day called Yom Kippur, but back then, the Day of Atonement, Tim comes in September, October, whatever. There were two goats chosen. One goat was slain. The high priest took his hands and put in the blood and then walked over to the live goat and put his hands on the head of the live goat and pronounced the sins of the people on that goat. For a whole year, a man specially trained for the job would pick that goat and lead him out into the wilderness to some place where he could never possibly find his way back again. Carried their sins away. About 50 years ago or so, I went to the public library in Cincinnati and checked out every book I could find on Robert Greene Ingersoll, the great infidel. Every book, he had a whole shelf full, but the ones on religion, I took them all in and read them. And when Ingersoll came to the story of this scapegoat, he said, how many sins can the average goat carry? That's a silly question, but there's an answer for it. When the scapegoat is Jesus, he carried all of my sins far away. And there wasn't even one little sin left to be burned off in the imaginary fires of purgatory. The big question for every person is on the judgment day, when I stand before the judgment seat by and by, will he be bearing all my sins or shall I? Those people at Nazareth had a lot of things mixed up, but they got one thing right. Jesus is a carpenter. Let's go back to the carpenter shop and see what else the carpenter is up to. Hey, look at this. Well, it looks like the carpenter is busy making plows. My, not the modern kind, but the old-fashioned kind. Hey, what was that? What's that plow over there? It looks a little bit different. I never saw a plow quite like that. One of the apprentices says, "Well, you'd better ask the apostles. They can tell you what that plow is. Ask Luke. Ask Luke in his ninth chapter." And he said, "Well, I heard Jesus say one time, whosoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." You see, a plow normally would be to furrow up the ground to sow corn, tomatoes, or whatever. But this plow is different. This plow furrows up the hearts of humanity and prepares the ground for the sowing of the gospel seed, because Jesus wants to grow a crop of Christians. Now, plowing is hard work. I know a little bit of that from observation. Back in the late 1920s, I was a small child, I guess 8 or 9 years old, 10, whatever. I lived in the city, but I spent the summer of 4 months up in the central part of Virginia near the Carolina border on one of my great uncle's farms. They were tobacco farmers. And he sent me out in the field, or nearby from the house there, with some of my cousins, and we helped set out tobacco plants. And then when the tobacco began to be planted and grow, we were out there in the field suckering the tobacco and taking off the bugs. It was a dirty business and gummy. But oftentimes I saw my old great uncle in his 80s. He'd be out there plowing with a plow, plowing corn, plowing his garden, whatever it was, plowing his hard work. And that is significant because when Jesus said, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God, it is hard work to plow straight ahead. And just before Jesus said that, in the preceding paragraph, Luke says, Jesus was on his way to the cross. The apostles followed behind him, wondering what he was going to do. And he said, his face was set toward Jerusalem. He was intending on plowing straight ahead, not looking back, not looking forward. About sideways, but looking forward, his face was set toward Jerusalem. How much more shall we who have put our hand to the plow not look back? Oh, I surely did enjoy my bar hopping days. I surely did enjoy all my sins. Look straight ahead and plow straight forward to the New Jerusalem. I'll tell you, those people in Nazareth got everything mixed up. But they got one thing right. When they said Jesus was a carpenter. Well, let's go back to the carpenter shop and see what else the carpenter's been building here. We go over here, hey. Where's the carpenter? He's out on the job somewhere. You'll have to ask some of the apostles at what he's doing. And so we ask them, and Peter says, and we ask, what kind of a house is the Lord building out there? Is it a ranch style? Is it a three-story? Is it a log cabin? What kind of a house is the Lord building up there? And he says, the thing he's building, Peter says, we are a spiritual house built up to offer spiritual sacrifices. The house that Jesus built is the church. We thought the house was the church building. No, that's just the chapel. We are the church. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And 50 days after the resurrection, Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God, started the church on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the apostles preached that sermon, and the heart of the sermon went like this. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man of God, approved unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, for it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom ye have crucified. And when they heard that, they said, oh, no, no! We killed the Lord! We crucified Jesus! What are we going to do? And Peter said, I'm glad that you believe it, but there's something you do need to do. He said, repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There were 3,000 of them who did that, and Luke says he wrote that. He said, the Lord added to the church day by day those that were saved. Well, who was saved? Those who believed, repented, and were immersed for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. A lot of folk today may say, well, I know we have to believe, and repentance is all right, but suppose you don't get it. Suppose you're not immersed. What will happen? Well, that's not for me to say. All I know is what the Lord said. And if you don't want to complete it, it's your soul. It's all up to you if that's what you want to do. But that's what the Lord said when he built the house. One thing is for sure, those people in Nazareth got things all mixed up. But they got one thing right. When they said, Jesus is a carpenter. Well, let's go back to the carpenter shop and see what else the Lord's up to here. The carpenter's up to. Hey, look at this. The Lord has been making tables. Isn't that a beautiful coffee table? There's an end table for a couch where you can sit there and read. Oh, look, there's a dining room table. There's a kitchen table. Hey, what is that table over there? I never saw a table quite like that. And they said, well, one of their printers said, and you'll have to ask Paul about that. He gave it a name. Paul, what is that table over there? And Paul said, that's what I call the Lord's table. Lord say, oh yeah, right there it is. It's an antique. It's been there for 2,000 years. I think I can see written on the side there, made in 33 A.D. by Jesus of Nazareth. If that, if the Lord delays His coming for 2,000 more years, that table will still be there. Because Paul, telling about the Lord's Supper, said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till He come. I like what Jesus said about that table. You know what Jesus said about that table? Well, I'm going to tell you. Jesus, when He observed the Passover feast, and then that came to a close, and He began to institute the Lord's Supper. According to Luke, He said this, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. People through the years have asked me the question, and I've heard it asked many times, do you really think Judas was there at the Lord's Supper? Didn't he leave after the Passover feast? Well, the way Luke puts it, it looks like Judas was there. But it's a silly argument. What difference does it make whether he was there or not? When you consider that Paul also said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We are not to examine Judas or the elders or the preacher or the hypocrites. We are to examine ourselves. And when the Lord's Supper was spread this morning, it was true for every one of us. Our hand was with Him on the table. Tonight, before you go to bed, look back over the day and say, well, what did I do today? And you say, oh yes, this morning at 11 o'clock, my hand was with Him on the table. Then maybe Wednesday comes, the middle of the week. You're in the full swing of the week. You're tired maybe. You're having problems. Maybe you got fired. Maybe some thing has happened that worries you. You're all trouble, temptations, one thing or another. It's always good during the week to pause for a moment, maybe Wednesday or so, and remember, last Sunday at 11 o'clock, my hand was with Him on the table. And then about Sunday, or no, Saturday comes, and you say, oh boy, tomorrow is the Lord's Day, Sunday. I can't wait till 11 o'clock, and when I go to the services, my hand will be with Him on the table. Is the hand you put on the table the hand of betrayal, the hand of denial, the hand of indifference, or is it the hand of remembrance of what Jesus did when He died on the cross for you? I'll tell you something. Those people at Nazareth got a lot of things mixed up, but they got one thing right. When they said, Jesus was a carpenter. Hey, let's go back to the carpenter shop and see what else the carpenter's doing here. And look, hey, where's the carpenter? No, he's out there somewhere. He's not building another house, but he's renovating one. Renovating a house? What do you mean? Well, you better ask John about that. I think maybe John can tell you better than anybody else. John, what did the Lord mean if he's going out there and renovate a house? And John says, well, in his last address to us as apostles, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. The Father has a big house with many rooms in it. And he has gone to renovate heaven. He's going to make some rooms. He's going to make a room for you. You. Room for you. Room for you. Room for me. He's renovating the place for us. He's getting it ready for the Christians. Now, those of you who have been faithful all the years you've been a Christian, you have suffered many temptations, and you've had many problems, and you've had many disappointments, and you have held on for dear life. I think that you will receive a front room in the Father's house. Oh, I can't tell you how beautiful that room is going to be. You will no doubt get a front room with a big picture window in it. You'll be able to come to your big picture window and look out and see all the way down to the end of Glory Hallelujah Boulevard. And you'll see the river of the water of life flowing crystal clear from the throne of God. And look, on the other side of the river, and on this side, is a tree of life with celestial peaches, celestial bananas, celestial oranges and grapefruits. Oh, what a sight! And of course, some people will not be fortunate enough to be in the front room. People like me, I'll probably get a back room. Because I haven't done a whole lot. I'll tell you what, make this confession, I hate to make this confession, but I will. For the last 45 years, I haven't done a thing in the world except preach one sermon a week. Some of you will think, well, man, you're riding the gravy train. That's all you do. One sermon a week. All you got to do is get up and holler for half an hour. You've done nothing. I'll admit it. I don't deserve anything. I'll get a back room in the Father's house. I may get an attic room. I'll look out in my celestial backyard. I'll see my celestial solid gold garbage can with a sterling silver lid and the diamond studded handle. I'll see my jewel bestudded backyard fence, and I'll look over my backyard fence through my little porthole of a window. I'll squint, and I'll be able to see all the way down to the end of Ebenezer Alley. But I won't complain. I'll be glad to be there. Jesus has gone to prepare a room for us in the Father's house. And someday, when the day of your life is over, and your day may not be when you're 100 years old. In the last 65 years, I have had hundreds of funerals. And most of them have been teenagers, young adults, people entering into middle life, and some have been old people as well. We never know when the day of life will be over for any of us. It could come any time. I myself have been privileged to live on daylight saving time, but some people don't have that privilege. But whenever the sun is setting, and the shadows are lengthening, the dusk is setting in. And you know you've come to the end of your day. You look up and you see the lights of glory. I guarantee you, you will not see a no vacancy sign hanging out on the Father's house. For He's gone to prepare a room for you, for you, for you, and for you, and for me. Oh, listen, I tell you, those people at Nazareth had a lot of things mixed up, but they got one thing right. Jesus was a carpenter. Well, let's go back in the carpenter shop one more time and see what the carpenter's doing. Hey, where in the world is the carpenter? Well, he's gone, but he went somewhere, he said, to build a temple. Build a temple? What do you mean? Well, go ask John. He probably knows. Hey, John, what did Jesus mean when he said he was going to build a temple? And John tells us this. He says, well, I'll tell you. When Jesus began his ministry, when we were first called to be apostles, he went to a Passover feast in Jerusalem. We went with him. And when he got there to the temple, those priests had lined up a lot of calves and the sheep and the oxen and the lambs and had raised the price up double for the pilgrims coming in who had to have one. And when Jesus saw that they were robbers, he took a whip with some strings on it, and he began to whip the animals and get them out of it. And they said to him, what sign showest thou unto us in that thou doest these things? And Jesus said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said that, and they believed on him. The temple that Jesus built was his own body after it was crucified and raised up from the dead. But that's not all. In the book of Corinthians, we read this, and remember, all of the epistles were written to churches, church at Rome, church at Corinth, church at Ephesus, church at Sardis, church at Thyatira, wherever. They weren't written to the alien sinners. Basically, the alien sinner doesn't need to read the epistle. You need to read the book of Acts and the Gospels and find out how to become a Christian and all that. But the epistles were written to Christians and to the church at Corinth. Paul said in the 6th chapter, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God. Wherefore, glorify God in your body. We are the temple of God today. We are the temple. When our bodies have fallen back into the dust, 3 days later, 3 years later, 70 years later, 3 millenniums later, whatever, the Lord will raise it up. We are the temple of God. Now, Solomon built a temple. The Babylonians tore it down. 70 years later, they rebuilt it when they came back from captivity. The people who saw the new temple, the young people said, oh, this is great. But the old folks who had seen Solomon's temple said, oh, this is terrible. That's no good at all. The years passed. And a few years before Jesus was born, they began to embellish and improve the temple. They spared no expense. Herod the Great was one of the great architects on that. And they built this temple, and when Jesus began his ministry, they had been working on it for 46 years. They didn't finish it until a few years before 70 A.D. when the Romans came and tore the whole thing down, not leaving one block on another. We don't need a new temple to be built in Jerusalem today, because Jesus has built the temple. We are the temple that Jesus built. Those people at Nazareth got a lot of things mixed up, but they surely did hit the nail on one head when they said, Jesus is a carpenter. I have a row of books at home, poetry. One is called Christ in Poetry, and I don't know if I can remember it or not, but Charles Sheldon, a man named Charles Sheldon, wrote a poem in one book called Christ in Poetry, in which he said, if I could have the hammer that Jesus swung, that all the gold in all the land, all in the balance flung, could buy the value of that thing around which his fingers used to cling. If I could have that table he must once made at Nazareth, that all the kings or kings to be are pearls unnumbered from the sea, as long as men have breath, could buy that thing the Lord, could buy from me that thing he made, the Lord of Lords, who learned the trade. Yet still that hammer still is shown in honest deeds of toil. Around that table, men sit down and all are equal with a crown no gold or pearls can soil. That shop, that Nazareth, was bare. But the brotherhood was builded there. I'm sorry, I forgot something. One more thing I have to say. Whatever you do, don't forget. Jesus was a carpenter.